Well, each Sunday as we study God's Word, we focus on the authentic New Testament witness, the fourfold portrait of Jesus Christ that we're given by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Matthew presents the Christ of Scripture, the fulfillment of many centuries of Old Testament expectation. Mark presents for us Jesus, the suffering servant, the one at the center of whose life was the cross, and which therefore becomes the center of our lives if we are his true followers. And now this year, we come to Luke, who presents Jesus as the savior of the world, reaching out in saving compassion to everybody, whatever their race, nation, rank, age, sex, or anything else. So we're thinking about Luke. And before we develop this marvelous theme of Luke's, that the gospel is for all mankind, let's take a look at Luke himself. What do we know about him? Well, he was the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament. All of the others who wrote the scriptures we have in our New Testament were Jewish people. We know that by profession, Luke was a doctor. Paul calls him our dear friend Luke the doctor in his letter to the Colossians. And we know that Luke was a well-educated person, a man of culture. And you can tell that from the well-polished Greek in which Luke writes. We can also tell that Luke was a well-traveled man. All of the other evangelists refer to the Sea of Galilee, around which Jesus spent much of his ministry. But Luke has traveled on the real sea, the Mediterranean. And so he refers to the Sea of Galilee as a puddle. Or at least the word actually means a lake or a pond. But it isn't a sea as far as Luke is concerned. Luke is a man of wide horizons and broad sympathies. And as a historian, he sets Jesus against a very real background of Roman emperors and their subordinate rulers. All these names that Libby read for us a moment or two ago. And according to tradition, Luke was an artist. Now, whether that's true or not, he's certainly an artist in words, for he presents us with a very beautiful story. And since he wrote a two-volume work on the origins of Christianity, Luke and Acts of the Apostles, Luke has left behind more material than the other evangelists from which we can deduce what his major emphasis was. Now, all of that's a very minimal sketch of the person of Luke. But that information about Luke is very important for our understanding of his message. Because in the process of inspiration, if you believe as I do about the inspiration of the Bible, think with me about what's meant by that process of inspiration, for in it the Holy Spirit did not obliterate the personality of the human authors, he did quite the opposite. The Holy Spirit patiently fashioned and prepared the personality, prepared the temperament, the background, the education, the upbringing, the experience of each biblical author in order to convey through them a distinctive and appropriate truth. And it's therefore not an accident that Matthew, the most Jewish of the gospel writers, presents Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews and of the Old Testament scriptures. Nor is it an accident that Luke, the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament, presents Jesus not as the Messiah of the Jews, but as the Savior of the world. And that's a wonderful theme. And I hope that this morning, this season of Advent, it excites you as much as it does me. If you have your Bibles open before you, look with me at Luke 3, and particularly at verse 6. Luke has given us the background. He's given us the words of John the Baptist. In verse 6 of chapter 3, he says, "And all mankind will see God's salvation." And so it's time to look at the text. And I wonder if you would just look with me for a few moments, because this is a good text, because it's unique. It doesn't come in the other evangelists. And that's why I've chosen it. All mankind will see God's salvation. All flesh, all humankind will see the salvation of God. Now, this passage is in the context of John the Baptist. And all four evangelists tell of John the Baptist. They tell of him as the precursor, the forerunner of Jesus of Nazareth. And all four evangelists quote from Isaiah 40, the voice crying in the wilderness, and so on. And they recognize in that voice John the Baptist. But only Luke contributes the quotation from Isaiah 40 to include this phrase, "All mankind will see the salvation of God." It's unique to Luke, and it tells us immediately what Luke's message is. Three things. Firstly, Luke's message is good news of salvation. Well, I know as well, I think, as anyone else here, that the word salvation is a word that embarrasses some people. And others say, well, it's meaningless. It belongs to a traditional religious vocabulary that's long since been discarded, this word salvation. Well, if you think that, let's ask ourselves what Luke meant when he talked about salvation. For according to him, salvation has two component parts. The first is forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins is at the very heart of salvation. And so it's Luke who records the prophecy of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, that he would give him, listen very carefully, he would give him the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. And in the song of Zechariah, it's made very clear that the forgiveness of sins is the essence of salvation. So salvation is the forgiveness of sins. And then in Luke 7, he describes that woman, that fallen woman, that prostitute, for that's who she was, who came behind Jesus as he reclined at a meal. And you'll remember she wet his feet with her tears, and she anointed them and covered them with her kisses. And Jesus said, "You know how many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but only he who has been forgiven loves little. He who has only been forgiven little loves little." Only Luke tells us that story. It's a story of forgiveness. Or think of the story of the parable of the prodigal son. It's only in Luke's gospel. About the boy who ran away from home and squandered his inheritance by dissolute living. And when he came to himself and decided to return in penitence to his father, what happened? He wasn't rebuffed. He wasn't rebuked. He wasn't condemned. He was welcomed with hugs and kisses. Welcome with a celebration party. That's forgiveness. And Luke tells us the story of the salvation of that boy. And then Luke records his version of the Great Commission in this way, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations. And Luke portrays in his Acts, the second volume of his work, he portrays Peter and Paul, the two great apostles, both proclaiming forgiveness. For example, Paul, in one of his sermons in the Acts, Acts 13, said, "Through this man, Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." So Luke majors on forgiveness. Forgiveness is the first component part of salvation. It still is. Forgiveness is the universal need. I need to be forgiven. Every day I come back to Jesus for forgiveness. You need to be forgiven. But have you been? Can you look God in the face knowing that he's forgiven your sins? Well, the first component of salvation is forgiveness, and the second component of salvation is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all four evangelists, the one who shows the greatest interest in the Holy Spirit is Luke, the Holy Spirit who brings us new birth and new life. And it's Luke who portrays Jesus as having being filled by the Holy Spirit at his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And Luke portrays Jesus exercising his public ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Luke records Jesus as saying that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? And Luke describes the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit filled the church and went out into the world. So don't forget that. Don't ever forget that, will you? Salvation equals forgiveness plus the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what salvation is in the New Testament. Forgiveness to blot out our past, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to transform our future. And why is Luke anxious to keep them together? Well, of course he is. Because he recognizes that forgiveness and the Holy Spirit are integral to God's working of salvation in our lives. That's why he records on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness and the gift of the Spirit belong together in the salvation of God, and this salvation brings joy. You know, Luke is the evangelist of joy. Did you know that? There's more about joy in Luke's gospel than in all of the others. And Luke is clear. He begins his gospel with the words of the angel, "I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." And he ends his gospel, and they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Luke's gospel is a kind of joy sandwich. Between these two references to great joy, the story of Jesus, the Savior of the world, is told. And Luke records the words of Jesus, "There's joy in heaven when only one sinner repents." And I bet there's going to be joy in heaven today over sinners repenting around this globe. And Luke tells us that each person who received salvation, like the Ethiopian eunuch, went on his way miserable. No, of course not. They went on their way rejoicing. Rejoicing, because salvation brings joy. Well, that's the first thing. The message of Luke is good news of salvation. And then the message of Luke is good news of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. For he is our Savior. And when he says in Luke 3 verse 6, "All mankind, all humanity will see the salvation of God," he's referring to the person about whom John the Baptist was bearing witness, namely Jesus Christ. And so Luke tells the incomparable story of Jesus. How he was born in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary in great lowliness to be the Savior of the world. How at the temple in Jerusalem, the old man Simeon took the eight-day-old baby in his arms and said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now what he actually saw with his eyes was a baby. But what he said he saw was the salvation of God. Because the salvation of God is Jesus Christ. And Luke describes how Jesus said in the story of Zacchaeus that he had come to seek and to save the lost. So he forgave that prostitute. He declared to Zacchaeus that the day of salvation has come to this house. And then Luke described how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and how even on the cross he turned to the thief beside him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. He saved the thief while he was even being crucified on that cross. And then he was raised and exalted to heaven as Prince and Savior. And from that position of saving authority, he bestowed the Holy Spirit upon the waiting church. And still from that position of authority, at the right hand of God, Jesus gives salvation, forgiveness, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to any person who repents and believes. Now, because Jesus is unique in his birth, death, resurrection, and exaltation, his salvation is unique. Because nobody else but Jesus of Nazareth has, in Jesus of Nazareth, has God ever become man. In no one but Jesus of Nazareth has God died for our sins and been raised from the dead and been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Four unique events. There's no other Savior, because there's nobody else with the competence to save but Jesus. That's why Luke records the words of Peter in Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to human beings but the name of Jesus, by which we must be saved. And so, firstly, the message of Luke is good news of salvation, meaning forgiveness and the Spirit with great joy. And secondly, the message of Luke is good news of salvation in and through the unique Jesus Christ, who died and rose and was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And now thirdly, Luke's message is good news of salvation through Christ for the whole wide world. All flesh, Scripture says, will see the salvation of God. Not, alas, that all the world is saved or will be saved, but the salvation, that salvation is on offer to the world, the whole world. It's on offer to everybody, without exception. Writer Dante, in his Divine Comedy, called Luke the writer of the story of the compassion of Christ. And in Luke's Gospel, we see the compassion of Jesus reaching out to all sorts of conditions of men and women. He depicts Jesus as deliberately going out of his way to honor the people society despised, to welcome the people society repudiated and ostracized. So let's very quickly think of some of the categories about which Luke lays his emphasis. There were the sick and the suffering. Well, of course, all the evangelists tell of Jesus' compassion for the sick and the suffering, but Dr. Luke is especially concerned for them. William Barclay, in one of his books, said, instinctively, Luke uses medical words. He takes a doctor's interest in the medical symptoms and in the diagnosis of suffering and disease. When Mark says a poor woman who was suffering hemorrhaging and had suffered much and had spent all her money with various physicians and wasn't any better but rather getting worse, Luke takes it as a personal affront for the medical profession. He tones it down, and all he says is she couldn't be healed by anybody. But Jesus healed her. And so Luke shows Jesus' concern for the sick and the suffering. And then secondly, Jesus is concerned for women and children. Now in the ancient world, both women and children were despised. The women were rejected, and any babies that were unwanted were simply abandoned in the local rubbish dump. But Jesus treated women and children with courtesy and with respect. And although all three synoptic evangelists record Jesus saying, "Let the little children come to me," it's Luke who calls them babies. And Luke says Jesus put one by his side, close to him. He probably put his arm around him. And Luke's the one who told the only story that survived from the boyhood of Jesus, when he was 12 in the temple. And as for the women, it's Luke who tells with great delicacy and restraint the wonderful story of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and of Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know these stories only from the pen of Luke. And Luke tells the story of that prostitute I mentioned, of Martha and Mary, of the woman bent double, probably with arthritis, who couldn't stand upright, about the group of women who supported Jesus throughout his ministry, who wept at his cross, who watched where he was buried, who went to the tomb on Easter Day to anoint his dead body, who joined in the Christian company on the day of Pentecost. Women and children in Luke. But Jesus has compassion on all sorts of people. All sorts of people. The sick, the suffering, women and children, the poor and the oppressed, the publicans and the sinners, both social outcasts, the publicans because they were tax collectors in the employment of the Romans, the sinners because they were uneducated men and women, ignorant of the law, ignorant of the Pharisaic traditions, and therefore they were sinners, and they were despised. But Luke tells us they weren't despised in the eyes of Jesus. They gathered round him to listen to him. And he told parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost boy only in Luke in order to show the great love God has for the alienated and the lost. And it's Luke who tells us of the conversion of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican who was justified, the Pharisee who went to hell. You know, Jesus was void of all social snobbery. He was full of compassion for those society despised. He also loved the Samaritans and the Gentiles. The Samaritans, that hybrid race, half Jew, half Gentile, descended from the mixed population of Israel in the time of the Assyrians. Luke tells us that Jesus rebuked James and John because they wanted to call down fire upon a Samaritan village. It's Luke who tells us that of the leprosy victims who were healed, the only one who came back and thanked Jesus was a Samaritan. It's Luke who tells us, the hero of the parable about what happened on the Jericho road, that he was a Samaritan. The Samaritan did for the Jew what no Jew would do for the Samaritan. Jesus loved the Samaritans and he loved the Gentiles too. And that's a wonderful thing. I wonder if you know this. At the beginning of each of Luke's two volumes of the origins of Christianity, the Gospels and the Acts, there's near the beginning a signpost verse that points the direction that Luke's going to go. The one near the beginning of Luke is our text this morning, Luke 3:6, all mankind will see God's salvation. And the one near the beginning of the Acts is when Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." And at the beginning of both volumes, Luke indicates what his concern is for all humanity, that there are no disabilities in race, sex, class, age. They're not disabilities in the way of receiving salvation. But it's offered to everyone, if only they would repent and believe. Well, let me recapitulate. I've tried to show that Luke's message is good news of salvation, equaling forgiveness plus the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Luke's birth, the Jesus birth, life, death, resurrection, and exaltation were unique. So his salvation is unique. No one else is qualified to save but Jesus alone. And it's good news of salvation through Christ for all flesh, irrespective of everything else. Nobody is excluded from the salvation of God. And I'm afraid to say that there are many of us who are shamefully skillful at disqualifying and disenfranchising from the gospel people we don't like. Either we have a colour prejudice, shame on us, or we're anti-Semitic, shame on us, or we're against foreigners or homosexual people or AIDS victims. You know, Jesus has no phobia against AIDS victims, nor against homosexual people, nor against anyone else that we would like to disenfranchise. There are no untouchables in the sight of Jesus Christ. You know, when the prostitute came to Jesus, or put it another way, when the prostitute approached a Pharisee, he would shrink away from her in horror. He wouldn't want to be contaminated by a woman like that. But when the prostitute came to Jesus and covered his feet with kisses and wiped them with his hair, Jesus didn't shrink from her. He didn't shrink from anybody. He accepted her love and he forgave her sin. That's what I want you to take away this morning. That's what Luke's saying to us. We are not, any of us, untouchables. In Jesus Christ, God has reached out from heaven to touch us. There's no untouchable to the love of God. And by his touch, we can be made whole. Praise God. Let's pray together.